Good morning. If you have your Bibles, gather them up. We're going to begin this morning in the Gospel of John in the 6th chapter. Begin in verse 24. Again, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. It says, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.' Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.' Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" Well, he was approaching 40 years old. Bill yearned for a boat. All over the years, frugality had won out until that day he came across the obituary of an old high school classmate named Ted. Ted had been the same age as Bill, and now he was dead. And Bill was certain that this was a sign that just life was too short, and he needed a boat before he died. So he went out and purchased a boat that very week. Well, it was just a few days later that a former classmate called Bill. "Sure was a sad thing, wasn't it?" the classmate said. "You know, Ted's boating accident and all." What a sign for Bill. You know, experts tell us that the baby boom generation, that's my generation, is now focused on the passage of time. And maybe that's true. You know, life is short, so many of us boomers are now in, or we're thinking about retirement, and since many of them have lost faith in Social Security, these boomers are socking away money like never before. Maybe that's why the stock market shot up so much over the past few years. And so I thought, as a public service, I would help those of you who are, because of this virus now, afraid to look at your bank accounts or check your IRAs or your 401ks. And let me ask you a question. Have you checked on your investments lately? I don't think I have to tell you that money is not your most important investment. Some of you think it is. You think to yourself, when I have enough money put away, then I'm going to be able to enjoy life. Then I'm going to be able to do all the things that give me pleasure. I'll be able to buy the boat. Then I'll be able to enjoy my family. Well, my friends, if that's the way you think, chances are that day will never come for you. So you'd better find some enjoyment in life now. You'd better enjoy your family now. Because time is shorter than you think. And time is far more precious than. And if you're selling your precious time and all you're getting back is money in return, then you're not a very wise investor. Caleb Gabriel's small volume of poems and parables that was entitled Sand and Foam had these two very lovely lines I want to share with you. They deem me mad because I will not sell my days for gold. And I deem them mad because they think my days have a price. Well, I know you might be thinking, but Ron, preacher, you just don't understand how close to the edge we are living financially, right? This virus business has put me out of work. It was bad before, but now it's terrible. My friends, we've all been there. I know that some people have to struggle all their lives to make ends meet, and it's not any easier now with all these businesses closed and jobs lost. Friends, I happen to know a way to tell how well off financially you really are. So I'm going to give you a little test. I want you to get out a piece of paper, and I want you to tell me the length and the width of a dollar bill. That's it. I want it in inches. How tall is it? How long is it? You see, researchers say they can tell if you are wealthy or poor if you just take this simple little test. They went out and they asked a group of people, estimate the size of the dollar bill. And what they found was that the poorer person was, the more likely he or she would overestimate the size of the bill. Middle class, rich people usually gave a pretty close estimate of what the bill size is. Now, have you written it down? I'm not going to ask for what you wrote. 2 5/8 inches by 6 1/8. 2 5/8 by 6 1/8. The point of the researchers was, money can loom mighty big when it's scarce. Reality is, few of us really have to worry where the next meal is coming from. Yet we all let life slip by while we all worry about the amount of money in our bank accounts. We're like some mice that are about. An experiment was done in which these caged mice were given water, but not food. Well, they were given food, but the food was buried deep in the sand in the bottom of their cage. And it was easy for the mice to smell the food, start to dig into the sand. And they were rewarded for their digging by finding food and being able to eat. And then one day, no one buried the food. It was put out of the food dish right next to the water dish, but the mice kept on digging. Every day for the rest of their lives, the mice would just dig in the sand. Look, mice in their natural habitat are not really diggers. They still kept digging every day for their whole life. Now, may I say that some of us are no smarter than those mice? We're still digging, we're still worrying. We're still neglecting the really important things while we chase the almighty dollar. Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine what that says to our young people? We wonder why they're so materialistic. You and I may say we worship God, but the real homage is paid in our society and in many of our homes to mammon. In Plato's Republic, there's a searching passage where Socrates points out that it's not what youth are taught that most influences them. It's what is applauded in the assembly and in the marketplace. And what many of our young see is that society worships money. They learn to agree with Voltaire, who said, when it is a question of money, everybody is of the same religion. I fear that's true. And I understand how difficult it is for any of us to extricate ourselves from the web of materialism in a society that has woven it so greatly. Even in church, we get up, caught up in the drive for material security. There's a story told about a radio preacher in North Carolina sometime back who spent most of his airtime simply asking for money. You've heard those kind of guys. And finally, the owners of the station said that they began to get complaints that it was getting overwhelming. So they established a new policy. Ministers could no longer ask for money over the air. Surprisingly, this particular preacher took the news rather well. And he simply asked if there was any limitations on his prayers. Oh, no, the manager assured him. I mean, you can pray as you please. So that very afternoon during the broadcast, when the radio preacher announced prayer time, he prayed for all the usual things. And then he concluded his prayer with this: Lord, you know I'm not here to ask for money, but my address is, they said he even gave his post office box. Money is not our most important investment. The sad thing is that deep in our hearts, every one of us knows that. And yet we seem to just get caught up with everyone else in this pursuit of these things that only wear out and eventually are of no use to us. Second thought, the pursuit of a meaningful life is more important than money. Now, deep down in our hearts, we know that too, don't we? For the young surveys say, having a good time is more important than money. And one reason we're told is our young people don't think they could ever fare as well as their parents in the economic marketplace anyway. So why not go out and have a good time? I suspect that's going to be a passing phase in their life, because when young people start moving up in our outrageously successful economic system, they too are going to be tempted to sell out to mammon. My hope is that many of our young people will learn from their parents' mistakes and see that making a contribution to society is more important than making a buck or having a good time. Why not invest your life in doing something to change the world? Why not give your life and the pursuit of it in a lasting contribution to the world? People who make great contributions to the world usually find fame and fortune anyway, but it's a byproduct, it's not the goal. The first goal is to make a difference. And if you have looked into the face of people whose only goal in life is the accumulation of wealth, you're going to not see the joy that you're going to see in the face of those who have sought something more lasting, something more meaningful. Let me tell you a story. People who knew him said that you could see that kind of sheer joy in the face of a man whose name was Felix Carvajal. Felix wasn't a successful man by the world standards. In fact, Felix was a postman in Cuba. He was a skinny little man with no athletic training. But it came to his mind that he wanted to compete in the Olympics. Now, we're talking a long time ago. The year was 1904. And Felix was smitten by the idea of an international goodwill gathering of amateur athletes, all running for glory, but most importantly, for worldwide brotherhood. So after work each day, Felix would go into town. He'd make his little speeches to the passing crowds, telling them of his dream to go compete in the Olympics in America. And a passerby here, a passerby there, either moved by his courage or amused by his madness, would donate some pocket change into his cause. And soon Felix had saved up enough money to go to St. Louis, the site of the games. Well, Felix had never really traveled much, and he had surely never been outside of Cuba before, and so he didn't know a word of English, but he set out with high hopes. He stopped over in New Orleans. Felix was conned by a street swindler, and he lost all of his money. So he got a job dishwashing, earned a little bit of money, enough that he wouldn't starve, and then he set out walking towards St. Louis. Oh, he would hitch a ride here and there. At night, he slept in the open air. Some people took pity on him, gave him food, and once in St. Louis, Felix had no place to stay. He had nothing to eat. It was the American weight tossing team that took him under their wing. They found him living quarters. They provided his food. And as the story of this little Cuban man spread, more and more athletes found themselves admiring this man who stood absolutely no chance of winning. Well, the day came. Felix entered the marathon event, probably the most strenuous competition in the games in that day. And the day of the race, people from all over gathered to cheer him on. He didn't have the benefit of proper training. He didn't have any preparation. He was dressed in regular street clothes and work shoes. And the day was oppressively hot. But they say as you looked at Felix's face, it shone with a joy as he jogged mile after mile of this marathon route. Crowds in that stadium cheered for the winners, but they went wild when Felix came around the bend. Felix won no medal, won no honors that day. But he had won the admiration of millions of people from around the world. The athletes actually passed the hat to pay Felix's way back to Cuba, where he went back to his job as a postman. But everywhere he went in town, people wanted to hear the story of how he had traveled to America in this great brotherhood of the Olympics. There are wealthy people all over this world who have never discovered the joy that Felix found following his dream. My friends, money is not your most important investment. We all know that. Meaningful life is more important. And another thought. And the people you love are more important than money as a long-term investment. Your spouse, if you've been so blessed. Children, if you've been blessed. Other people that you love. We look at the triumph of Felix the postman and say, he made a great investment. He followed his dream. Did something he thought that was great for the world. But there was another Olympic athlete who we might say made an even greater investment than that. A man named Lawrence Linderman. He once interviewed Bud Greenspan, who was a filmmaker who used to make award-winning films about the history of the Olympics. And he was asked to tell his favorite memory from those races. Greenspan replied that his favorite story was the story of a man named Bill Havens. This was back in 1924. He was the best rower in the country. And he was about to head off to Paris to what they thought would surely be to win a gold medal. A medal, Greenspan said, he couldn't have lost. He was that good. But just before the Olympic team was ready to leave, Bill Haven's wife was about to give birth. So the question, should he go? The doctors told him, yeah, you can go. The wife said, she'd be fine, you could go. And Bill thought about it, but Bill Haven's decided to turn his back on his own personal dream and stay with his wife as she delivered a new life into the world. Bill have to admit that over the years, he wasn't sure he made the right decision. Not until the summer of 1952. That's when he received a telegram from Helsinki, Finland. The telegram read, "Dear Dad, thanks for waiting around for me to get born. I'm coming home with the gold medal you should have won. Your loving son, Frank." You see, his son won the gold medal in the singles 10,000 meters canoeing event, the same event that his father would have competed in. Bill Havens made a great investment. There's something more important than money. Something more important than following your own dream. It's investing in the people that you love. Now, many of us give lip service to that. Sure, we love our family. Statistics tell a different story. They say that the average father today spends only about 3.5 minutes with his children. I'd have to say if some of us treated our other investments the way we treat the people we love, we would have gone bankrupt a long time ago. We need to invest in those we love. If this stay-at-home recommendation from our civil leaders does anything, maybe it forces us to get closer to those we love. But as your, what I'd say, investment advisor this morning, I must point out to you that your investment ledger may still be incomplete, even if you do these other things. Certainly, we must put away money for retirement. Certainly, we must follow our dreams and seek a meaningful life. And without a doubt, we should invest in our family. But the story doesn't stop there. Jesus is the ultimate investment counselor. What did we read in John 6:27? Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on you. Pursue Christ. He's going to give you everlasting life. Food that doesn't perish. Food that endures. So as we conclude this thought this morning, as you sit in your homes, listen to this message, remember that Christ calls you. His work, he says, is have faith in him. That's your work. It's God's work. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith to others and to God. Be baptized and wash away those sins. Rise and walk as a new creature in Christ, living the true focus upon what's a valuable long-term investment. May God bless you this week. Keep you safe and well. And we may join again when the doors are open. Amen.